Father, I'm so thankful that you can give us all that you do, that you can teach us your ways. Father, all these songs, just the commonality is you. And just all that you've done for us. God, I just pray that we will walk away today with that, just the proper perspective of who you are, of how you've worked, and what you've called us to, how you've called us to live. Lord, teach us this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. We've all experienced good leaders and bad leaders. We've all had presidents that we thought, man, they're doing an awesome job, and presidents that were like, wow, what are they doing? We've all watched Christian leaders that have just done a great job of representing Christ, and then we watched people that are like, what are you doing? Come on. And they didn't represent Christ well, and pride comes in, arrogance comes in, and they just don't represent Christ well. And we see that in the nation of Israel. We talked a little bit about the background of Malachi last week, and just the nation of Israel. And God chose Abraham, and he said, Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. So Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob's name's changed to Israel. He has many sons. The nation of Israel is born, and they are God's chosen people. And it was this beautiful thing where God is the king, and Israel is his people. And he sets up the laws, he sets up the way that he wanted his people to live. He protected them, told them where to go, where not to go. He was a good king. And the people came to him and said, yeah, I know you created everything, and I know you've been really good to us, but I don't know how to say this to you, but we want someone we can see. Because we can't see you all the time. We see what you do, but we don't see you. So can you give us a human king? And so God's like, all right, I'll give you what you want. If Saul, David. And we see how the kings followed God and didn't follow God. And one of the kings that stands out to me is an 8-year-old. An 8-year-old king. Imagine ruling a nation at 8 years old. Trying to figure it out. Like, my son Joel as king. Woo! Joel and Kaylin together as king. Woo! So Josiah's 8 years old. He's king. He's figuring out as he goes. About 18 years into his reign, he figures out, hey, something's not right here. And they find the book of the law. And God used Josiah to turn the whole nation around and focus on him. God asks his leaders to point others to Christ, to point others to him. And that's exactly what wasn't going on in Malachi. So turn with me to Malachi 1:6. The first thing I want you guys to remember is, leaders must point others to God. Must point other people to God. Malachi 1:6 says, "The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests, a son honors or regards as important his father, and a servant respects his master. If I'm your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You've shown contempt for my name." And the idea is there is you've shown contempt over and over and over and over and over again for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt to your name? See, Malachi calls out the priests. He calls out the leaders of that time. Remember, the nation of Israel was taken into captivity by Babylon about 100 years. This is written about 100 years after they had been released. And so they had reinstituted the ways of God. They had taken the laws of God and put them into practice. Well, at this point in history, the people didn't have a Bible that they pick up and they read on their own. It was the job of the priests and the Levites to lead the people in the ways of God, to teach them the ways of God, to hold them to the ways of God. And the priests were not doing that. And now God is calling them out, saying, you can't lead poorly. The problem was they weren't respecting God as, and whether they viewed him as their father, whether they viewed him as their master, with that, whatever perspective they had, they weren't giving him the weight that he needed in their lives and also in the lives of their people. They were not giving the weight to the relationship that, the way it should have been. The priests repeatedly showed contempt for the ways of the Lord. This is what this means is they didn't think it mattered. God wants you to do this, but it's okay. We'll just go do this. We'll just kind of do it. We'll just kind of obey. It's the kid who's like, hey, can you do your chores? And they're like, yeah, I'll do my chores. And like, it's your job to clean the kitchen. Okay, great. I'll clean the kitchen. I unloaded the dishwasher. The kitchen is clean. There's dishes in the sink. It's okay. I cleaned. No. The countertops are, it's okay. I cleaned. Like, well, you can't partially obey. They didn't have the same value that God had on his ways. Now, again, these were the pastors of their time. They were the ones who were training and teaching and holding people to the ways of God. Now, what happened is, I believe that the leaders lost perspective of who God is. They had forgotten what God had done for them. Like, even though this is 100 years after captivity, where they were begging God to please protect us, they had forgotten all that. They had forgotten all the things that God had done. Now, it would have been important for them to go back to the book of law, go back and remember their history. All the ways that God had protected them and how God had chosen them over other nations. How God had used Josiah, this 8-year-old king, to turn them back to him. But they had forgotten about that. It's interesting how God uses young people sometimes to help transform people, to help remember the ways of God. Because I think sometimes when you've been a believer for a long time, you forget all that he has done. And sometimes it takes the young person in their youthful vigor to say, wait, but isn't he the king of the universe? Yes, he's the king of the universe. Well, but didn't he die for your sins? Yes, he died for my sins. We forget the truths of who God is because they become normal. And I don't want that to happen to us. And it would have been important for the priest at this point to step back and to remember who God is. And I want us to take time right now and, as a community of faith, and I want us to remember who God is. And so what I want us to do is I want us to take time and I want us to pray prayers of proclamation, prayers where we just say, God, you are King. And we proclaim who God is, who he's revealed himself to be to us as king, as provider, as whatever it may be. So what I would like us to do is I'd like us to close our eyes. I'd like us to pray as a community of faith. And if you're willing to pray, stand up. Everyone else is closing their eyes because they're praying too, so they're not paying attention to who's talking. Stand up and I'll give you the mic. Just pray a quick 1-2 sentence prayer. Proclaiming who God is. Now, I'm not looking for prayers of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving prayers are great. Like, we need to thank God for who he is. Like, I'm not looking for God help with requests before God are great, but what I want is proclamation. God, you are king. That's all I'm looking for. So how has God revealed himself? What should we be remembering about him? And so I want us to pray together as a community of faith. So again, let's close our eyes. If you are willing to pray, go ahead and stand up. I'll bring the mic, and that way we can all participate in this time. So let's pray.
God, you are the light of the world.
You are reliable, unchanging, all-knowing, and sovereign.
Lord, you are my provider and my security.
Adonai Elohim Tzevaot. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a man.
You are a friend who sticks closer than a brother, our comforter, and the one who reveals truth to us.
You are King of kings and Lord of lords.
You are creator, and yet you live inside us.
Lord, you are my healer, my redeemer, and my savior. You are my compass when I am lost.
You are personal. You love and you listen to us.
You are the answer.
You chose us before the foundation of the world.
You are my rock and my shield.
You are the King of kings, Lord of lords, mighty counselor. Thank you, Lord.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him.
Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yes! That's my king. That's my king.
I love that video.
Amen.
Because it helps us just remember who God is. Like, sometimes he becomes so normal that we lose sight. And that's really what happened to the priest is, it doesn't matter if we follow what God says. And we're going to get into that a little further. Let's just not lose sight of who God is. Let's do our best to remember all that he has done for us. And we have to do that in just practical ways of just really taking times of remembering, talking about the stories of what God has done and just the importance of that. You know, this year is what we in Common Ground, the student ministries, call a challenge year. And challenge is the EFCA National Youth Conference for Students. It's just been a thing that we've done every year since 2006. Well, in 2008, it was in Salt Lake City, and we went. It was just an amazing time. It was the first time we went as a whole group. Martin Kim came as leaders. It was fun. And the first session, first night, Sunday night, the band got up and they were singing. It was great. I mean, they did a great job. But then Francis Chan got on stage, and he painted the most vivid picture about being in the presence of God. Just the most vivid picture of entering his throne room and what was going on, and just the angels just yelling, "Holy, holy, holy," and just being in the presence of God. And as he did that, it was just this amazing perspective change. And all of us in the room, I shouldn't be able to speak for 5,000 people, but it just, the presence of God was there, and people's perspective changed, and then the music started playing again. And we only sang two more songs, and it was two choruses that were very familiar. And I mean, I still get goosebumps just thinking about it, because all of a sudden it wasn't about what we were singing. It wasn't about the band being on stage. It wasn't about anything except for we were talking about the presence of the Lord and being in the presence of the Lord. And then as we were singing, it was as if we had entered the throne room and we are singing in front of him. And the perspective was, God was king, he is on the throne, and we were singing in his presence. And it was amazing. We all were worshiping the Lord. Not because we were singing, but because we were focused on who God is and what he had done. And proclaiming our love and adoration to him. And that is not what was going on here. That is not what was going on here in Malachi. Let's pick up in verse 7. The second thing I want you to remember is the heart behind worship is what matters to God. The heart behind worship is what matters to God. Verse 7. You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You have defiled them by saying, the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. We're going to skip down to verse 11. But my name is honored by people of the other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they are offering sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Verse 12, but you dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord and turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen, like Greg and I were talking about this last night. He pointed it out to me. Like animals that are stolen. Literally, they're going to the temple. Hey, I need a sacrifice. Let me grab that animal. Hey, they won't care. It's the lamest. It's blind. It's sick. The owner won't care. I'll just give it to God. Like, think of that. They're bringing stolen animals as an offering, as a sacrifice to the Lord. Okay. Stolen and crippled and sick and being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Asked the Lord. The passage shows, again, just the intensity of the displeasure God has for his people at this time. When the people went to the temple, they were worshiping God, and they would bring offerings and sacrifices. And there may be different offerings and sacrifices that they would make, and God had outlined that out. But they may have had some sin in their life, and they were bringing a sin offering, so they had a specific offering they were bringing. Or they may have brought other offerings as just acts of worship to the Lord. And God had told them, hey, when you bring an offering, it needs to be the first fruit. It needs to be exact, like the best of the best, because I'm your king. And you're giving them to me as an offering, as an act of worship. But instead, they're bringing sick and diseased animals, which showed the heart the people had for God. What God expected was the best. It is what he told them to do, but they were giving him the worst of the worst instead of the best of the best. Now, the sacrifice, the offerings were supposed to be gifts to the Lord. Listen to this carefully. The gift given indicates what you think of the person you are giving the gift to. Okay? Like, I'm really bad at giving gifts. Like, in this, like, reading that this week was like, oh. Gut punch. Like, think of it. The gift given indicates what you think of the person you're giving the gift to. It gets to the heart of why they were offering these things to God. They didn't think much of him. God loves us. And if we love God, we are going to give him gifts. We're going to give him offerings that are honoring to him. Now, what we know is that Jesus did away with the sacrificial system because he died in our place. He died for our sins. And now we're not bringing bulls and goats as offerings, as Hebrews says. Instead, we are offering our lives to him as a sacrifice, as an offering. One of the questions is, what do you think are some good modern day examples of offering blind animals in sacrifice? We'll get to that. But what he does want is he wants us to offer our lives. And we see that in Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. He's saying, I want you to offer your bodies. Think of all that God has done for you and offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. Hebrews 13:16 says, and don't forget to do good or to share with others in need. These are the sacrifices that pleases God. And we could go throughout Scripture and look at all the ways that God says, bring this as an offering to me. And it's our actions. Out of a response of love for him, our actions. Now, we worship the Lord by spending time with him in prayer. We worship the Lord by spending time with him and learning in the Word, whether it be through a podcast, through reading the Bible, through Bible study. We worship the Lord by singing praise to his name. We worship the Lord by serving him in the body of Christ, and we worship him by serving out in the community. We worship the Lord by using our spiritual gifts. When we put our faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, the Spirit of God comes in us and he gives us spiritual gifts. And it is our job to use those spiritual gifts in the community of faith. Why? As an act of worship. We worship the Lord by stewarding the things he has given us, like our money and possessions. We are told to steward them well. We worship the Lord when we have the attitude that everything we have is from him, is for him, And I get the opportunity of loving him by giving it back to him. Now, the difference between what God is calling us to and what they were doing in Malachi was they were just going through the motions. Their hearts weren't tender to the Lord. They were just doing it to try and appease God. So what holds us back from worshiping the Lord? I think it comes down to one thing, and that's the wrong perspective. We think what we have is ours. We think time is our own. We think money is ours. We think our relationships are our own. We think our kids are our own. We think our possessions are ours. We think that what happens on this earth is up to us and we need to make our way. We have been told that we control our own destiny, so we focus on where we're headed, not on who gets us there. We told to ourselves to have a good nest egg for retirement, so we get focused on making sure that the retirement's taken care of so that we can have and do all the things we wanted to do that we couldn't do before. So we start to worship the nest egg instead of the one who takes care of you. We are told we deserve a nice car, a nice house. And who cares that you become a slave to the lender? It's okay. It's America. You have what makes you happy, so we find our self-worth in the things that were created instead of the Creator. Then when we are confronted with idol worship, we point to the fact that we go to church and we serve and give sometimes when we can. Now, here's the thing. That's very much overstating it, and I recognize that to some extent. There are people here that serve the Lord faithfully. I want to say thank you. There are people here that give the first fruits. I want to say thank you. But I think there are times where we get off and our perspective becomes about us instead of the King. And the hardest part about standing up here is the mirror that's looking right back at me. Because I lose perspective all the time. Now, these people were trying to appease God. They didn't have a heart for God. Now, worship is us proclaiming our love and adoration to God through our actions. Worship is proclaiming our love and adoration to God through our actions, through our deeds, through our words. And they weren't seeking, the people in Malachi weren't seeking to love God with their offerings. Now, it stemmed from the priests not leading well, so the people weren't following well. Now, here's the deal. Like, there's also a responsibility that when the leaders are leading well, people follow well, and so there's this give and take, but the leaders weren't leading well, the people weren't following well, and they were doing things just to try and get through it instead of worshiping God in it. We are offering sick, blind, lame offerings to the King of the universe. It's not acceptable. It would be like this. It'd be like us going up to someone saying, "You know, I love you. Here, have this horse and enjoy it." And walking away. But what you gave them was a dead horse. And thinking that what you did was loving. That's what's going on. "I love you, Lord. You are King of the universe. Here, have a dead horse." Now, Malachi doubles down. The Lord speaks and says, "Cursed," verse 14, "is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord." So they're saying, "Hey, here's the first fruits of all that I have, and it's the worst. And we see a glimpse of that with Ananias and Sapphira, who said that they sold this plot of land for a certain amount of money. And they say, hey, we sold it for this much money, which was a lie. We're giving it to the Lord. Amen. And they were lying. And it cost him and his wife their lives. They could have just said, we sold it for this much and here's what we're giving. But instead they lied. And it cost them their lives. We cannot lose sight of who God is. When we understand the love of God, that should change the way that we worship Him. It should motivate us to love Him. It should lead to a life of worship. Not selfishly wanting what you want. See, when we talk about worship, we've done a really disservice to worship because we've said worship is singing. Worship, singing may be a part of worship, but it is not the whole of worship. But what happens, it becomes about the way in which, like, what I want for worship. So, I will worship God, that becomes about the mode. I'll worship God when it's the song I like, when the musicians that I, or the worship leader like, or I'll worship God when my boss is a good boss. I'll worship God when, like, it becomes about the circumstances that lead to worship and not God is king. He is worthy of all that we are. He died in our place, forgave us of our sins, and because of that, I'm going to live out and worship Him in what I do. See, one is worship, true worship, is me focusing on who God is, and then letting that be, that affect me and play out in the way that I work. May I be poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. May I represent Christ well in my workplace so that when people see me, they see that God is in me and He's using me. And I'm going to work to the best of my ability, whether I like my boss or not, whether I like my job or not. I'm going to work well because this is an act of worship to the Lord. It's not about whether I like it. It's about who He is and what He's called me to do. It's not whether I like the song or I like the preacher or I like the way they do things. It becomes about who God is. And it's in everything. Parenting. I don't parent well because I'm a good parent. Because circumstances come in and all of a sudden I'm like, I'm really tired and I don't really want to talk to you right now and I really don't want to deal with this and I really just want to go in my room and watch Netflix because really I just want to check out because I'm tired and I don't want to deal with life right now. But I'm going to have to be an adult. Like, that's where I could be. Or I could, God is king and He has called me to love these kids well. And as an act of worship, I'm going to give my kids to Him. And I'm going to love them because I'm going to focus on who He is and what He's done. Because that's what God has called us to do, is to focus on Him and what He has done and use that as the model for what we should do. Why do I forgive? Because He's forgiven me. Why do I love? Because He's loved me. Why do I work hard? Because He's worked hard. Worship is the outworking. I'm proclaiming my love and adoration to God, who He is, working into my actions. And that's not what they were doing. They were like, if I have to. Their hearts weren't tender to the Lord. See, God doesn't care about our actions. God cares about our heart because He knows if He gets our heart, He will get our actions. But when it comes to be, is all about our actions and there is no heart, it's not out of love. God cares about us. He loves us. God, we need to remember the heart behind worship is what matters to God. The heart behind worship is what matters to God. One time I was sitting in my office, and I was when my office was over here, so it was a long time ago, and someone walks into my office out of the blue, and they're like, hey, can I talk to you? I'm like, sure. They said, you know, Brian, the reason you and I don't get along is you're too happy. Like, you're just, you smile, like, you laugh too much, you're too happy too. And it was just like, what do you, okay. I don't do that. And then they left. All right. Well, the backstory is, this person, I'd offended them in several different ways, and those offenses just were never dealt with. Even if I tried, it just, those offenses were never dealt with. And so their heart became hard towards me, so no matter what I did, it was wrong. And that's what's going on here is the priests, their hearts were hardened. The people, their hearts were hardened, and they didn't see God for who he was and what he was calling them to do. It became a burden to them because they didn't want to do it because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. They lost sight of who God was. The last thing I want you to remember is this. We need to repent when our hearts are hard towards the Lord. We need to repent. Means we turn from our selfish ways, we turn from sin, and we go near to God. We draw near to God to repent, to turn from. Verse 9, go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Ask the Lord of heaven's armies. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. Whew. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. Whew. I think he's happy. They were just going through the motions. The offerings they were bringing were appeasing offerings, not fueled by love. Malachi's calling the people to repent because their hearts were hard towards the Lord. We need to repent when our hearts are hard to the Lord. And how we know that our hearts are getting hard is this. There is no joy in serving the Lord. There is no joy in singing to the Lord. There's no joy in honoring the Lord. Everything for the Lord becomes a burden when your heart is hardened towards him. And that's what's going on. And God says, I would rather you shut the temple doors than offer sacrifices like this. I would rather you shut the temple doors than be selfish and come to me in your selfishness and then ask, where's the Lord in this? Why isn't the Lord blessing me? Like you're bringing stolen, deaf, blind offerings to the Lord to try and appease him. And then you're like, God, can you bless me? And wondering, where's the blessing? Why isn't he protecting us anymore? God wants our hearts to be tender towards him. And when our hearts are hardened by sin, he wants us to repent and turn back to him. And here's the thing. Repentance is a gift from God. Because without repentance, without the creation of repentance, we would be expected to be perfect. God, in his loving kindness, made a way for us to have forgiveness of sins, and he created repentance so that we could turn from our selfishness and run to him. It's a gift. We need to repent when our heart is hard towards the Lord. Leaders must lead people to God. The heart behind worship is what matters to God. And when our hearts are hard, we need to repent. This passage is ultimately pointing us back to the love of God. Cheryl and I were talking this week. Okay, like I love sermons like that, but like what are some practical outworkings? Last week's sermon, God loves us, that's awesome. What are some practical workings? Like what should that? It should motivate us to worship. It should motivate us to worship. And what that means is, we need to lead well. Well, but I'm not a leader. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. We are all leaders. Every person in this room is a leader. You're leading somebody. We talk a lot at Elam about Paul, Timothy, and Barnabas and just relationships that every person should have. And we talk about the hand forward being a Paul in our life. And a Paul is like a spiritual father, spiritual mother, someone who comes alongside of us and is pointing us to Christ. And we all need that person in our lives. We need that spiritual input from someone else to help us have the right perspective. And we need to be that for other people. So you have the Paul who you're inviting into your life, the Timothy who you're pouring into, and then the Barnabas who's your encourager. It's the person you're running beside, and they are pointing to Jesus, and they're encouraging you on the way towards Jesus. We're all leaders, and we need to point others to God. And our heart needs to be tender towards the Lord, because then we can worship. We can proclaim our love and adoration in what we do. Our actions will change. Why? Because of what he's done. I will live different. But when my heart becomes hard, and it will, life will get in the way. I will become selfish. God has given us the gift of repentance to turn back to Him, to be tender towards Him. Life will never go exactly how we want it to go. It just won't. Which then will get us off track, off focus, and God is calling us back. How's your heart towards the Lord? Is your heart tender towards the things of the Lord? Is service, serving the Lord, a burden? Is giving to the Lord a burden? Is honoring the Lord a burden? Is your heart hard towards the things that God has called you to do? Because ultimately, have we lost sight of who the King is and what He's done? Isaiah 6 says, "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphs, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, with 2 they flew. And they called out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke." And Isaiah's response is, "It is all over. I'm doomed." But he wasn't. He got a glimpse of the mightiness of our God, and it led him to humility and to worship. As we sing now, I want you to just picture yourself in its hardest form of just that we're in the throne room of God, proclaiming aloud with the angels our love and our adoration to the King of God.